Okay, fantastic. Hey, if you've got a... That's a little hazy, isn't it?
Wah.
All right. I didn't notice it until the lights came up. All right. Hey, listen, if you've got a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 2. And looking so forward to share this thought with you. I've prayed for you. You say, Pastor, you need to pray for yourself. I got that piece. But I prayed for you, God, let them see this truth. Let them see this concept, because what I'm going to be talking about today is huge. Before we walked into this series called Unstoppable, we were in an end time series, the end. We're looking at things that are yet to come, right? We're looking at things that that God's going to do and all those things. And it was good to see those things. But the great question is, what do we do in between, right? The great question is, you know, who are we supposed to be until he comes? And what are we supposed to be doing? Those time things. And that's what this series is about. It's about the church. And when I say the church, again, I have to explain it because I know we have a lot of new people here today. When we talk about the church, I'm not talking about denominations. Again, I'm not talking about this, quote, church denomination that we're in. I'm not talking about buildings. I'm not talking about anything other than people. People who are true believers, whatever, wherever they're from, okay, and whatever persuasion they have. If they are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then they are part of his church. That is the picture of what church is. And so when it all started, okay, there's this unstoppable feel. We started this series last week, and we talked about Jesus' words. When he says, I will build my church. That is what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, I will, future tense, I will build my church. So just in that one phrase, we learned a whole lot last week of what Jesus thinks about this thing called the church. Number one, it is his. He owns it. Okay? So he's the owner. This is not your church. You're a part of it, but it is not yours. It's incredible, isn't it? All right? I will, future tense, so he's doing it even now. All right? Build, so he is the constructor. He is the builder. He is the architect. He is the foundation, and he is the builder. Therefore, the whole picture of what we talked about last week is how he'll take a bunch of us who are his, truly his, and he'll put us in different places and grow us into something that he can use. We used the analogy last week of a brick, brick upon brick upon brick. All of us are different bricks, but when you put a bunch of bricks together, then you have something that is very powerful and very useful. Okay, the different metaphor is the body, right? You have feet, you have hands, you have ears. Everybody has different gifts and abilities. You put them into this particular picture. It's been compared to an army. It's been compared to all kinds of things. He kind of left the building thing and went to the army thing when he says, "I will build my church." He says, "And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." So there's this picture of part of what we're doing is being an army type picture for, if you will, the gates of hell in that particular picture. We talked about all that last week, and I'm not going to rehash any more of that, but I wanted you to see where we've been. And he is at work. He is actively at work in us to use us. Okay? Now, when I say use us, one of the great struggles of the Western thought, Western mentality, that would be us in America, the great struggle we have is that God's going to use us individually. Oh, well, you know, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? You know, the greater question is not what is God's will for your life, is what is God's will and how do you fit into it? Because he would rather use you together. That's why, and not rather, that's the way he uses us. Unified, going the same direction. So anyway, there's this great picture. It's where we get the word unstoppable. It's the gates of hell, if we're being who he's called us to be, the gates of hell won't stop us. And so there's that great picture. Today's title, Powered By, okay? Powered By. Now, if you look on the back, I mean, literally, if you look on the back of appliances or tools or whatever, you'll see that little phrase, you know, with little lightning bolts, powered by. Okay? So you got this cool appliance, you got this cool whatever you got. All right? But it's pretty useless. if you don't have a power supply. Okay? Therefore, when the power goes out in your house, okay, your blender is not worth a whole lot. Okay? I mean, you can put all the stuff in the blender and then you can try to spin it. Doesn't really work really well. Right? So that's why we came up with this title, Powered By. And there's a truth that you need to understand. There's a truth that I need to understand. Is that this entity, this organism, this whatever that Christ says he's building, the power to do what he's called us to do is going to be supplied by him. And by yourself, you don't have what it takes to do what he's called you to do. Okay? And that flies in the face of a lot of people. Not if you're a true believer, that's not going to fly in the face because you realize that, okay, this is not something I can do. But if he empowers you to do it, then it becomes not only possible, but the scripture says the gates of hell won't stop you. This is what makes today this really powerful look, okay? And when you see all this together, so here's where we are in Acts chapter 2. Let me give you the context of Acts chapter 2. Okay, when you talk about Acts chapter 2, this is when God empowered, okay, the church to do what it was going to do. But it was relatively small at this time. Perhaps only 100, some say up to 500. I don't think it was that big. But there was only after Jesus died. It's interesting. Okay, after Jesus died, the disciples all ran. And the strongest among them was a guy by the name of Peter. And if you remember, he got so frightened that he denied Jesus, even knowing Jesus, three times. And once the last time to a little girl. Who says, your accent gives you away. And he started cursing in front of her. No, I don't know who he is, that kind of thing. Now, I got a question for you. Right? What changed? What changed between these 12 disciples? And again, Judas, we know what happened to him. So we have 11 now. What changed between all these that the scripture says, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter? What changed among these guys that turned them into what we read about in Acts? You need to know the truth of the difference. Okay? If you're going to make a difference for Christ, it won't be because you're a talented person. It won't be because you're a strong person. It'll be because you've learned to trust him. And he empowers you to do what he's called you to do. It may seem like a simple concept, but it is something that we need to hear and understand what powered by means. Because when you come to the end of the book of Acts, when you get to heaven one day and you find all these disciples, I'm here to tell you, they were not super Christians. Look at their lives before Christ empowered them. I mean, what was Paul doing? I mean, Paul was persecuting the church. He even stood by while Stephen was killed. Right? I mean, Peter, you saw what happened to him. I mean, and what happened after Jesus died? Well, a whole bunch of them just went fishing. They kind of all said, well, you know, Jesus is dead. He's gone. It was a good run. And so, what'd they do? They said, let's go. They all went fishing. They weren't out doing anything. They had no vision or strategy, stuff I hear all the time. They had nothing. They went fishing. It's not about them. It's not about them. Something happened, and it happened in Acts chapter 2. Something happened that changed them and gave them the drive to do what they did in the face of incredible odds. Okay? A hostile country that was ruling the world at that time. How in the world are these guys going to come up with the nerve and the courage and the strength and the stick-to-itness that they were going to come up with to do what God had called them to do? I'm here to tell you, it was not going to be found within them. We glorify these guys. We think they're super Christians, you know, these, you know, Paul and Peter and John and some of those. But I'm here to tell you, if they stood here today, I think they would be embarrassed to be looked at that way. Because they knew who they were before Christ empowered them. Okay, I hope you're hearing me. That's why today, powered by. Powered by. Acts chapter 2. So what had happened? So Jesus had died, right? And they all kind of scattered, and a bunch of them went back fishing. And then Jesus resurrected, and they heard that story. And then Jesus started appearing to a bunch of them over about 40 days. Okay? And then right before Jesus left for good at the ascension, he says, listen, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, he says, and I want you to wait there. And he says, I want you to wait there until you've been endued or empowered from on high. In other words, they needed to be powered, empowered. That's why you hear people say sometimes, hey, listen, we need to attempt those things that God's called us to do that seem impossible. Because if you can figure out how you can get it done, God's probably not in it. All right? Why? Because he wants to do through you only the things he can do and empower you to do. It's a pretty neat thing. So he told them to go wait. Just go wait. Don't do anything. Okay? Don't go out and share this. Don't go out and do this. You wait until you've been empowered. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. Okay? It's all about what happened. You know, the sound of the mighty rushing wind and all of those things. And God empowers them and gives them abilities and strength to do what they were going to do. Let's read just a little piece of it. All right? It says this in Acts chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1. And the day of Pentecost arrived, and they were all together in one place. They were there in the place where Jesus told them to go, and I want you just to wait. All right, continue to read. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in the Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them heard them speak in his own tongue or language. Okay? Notice here, this is not a message on tongues. But notice in verse 4, it says they began to speak in other tongues. And then notice that everyone was hearing them in his own language. That word tongue and language are the exact same word. And I don't know why they changed the words here. Exact same word. So here's the picture. They were empowered. And so many people get caught up in some of the signs of what happened. Okay? I want this to sink in for a second because you may be guilty of this. I think maybe all of us are guilty of it. When you read something like this, you want to recreate this thought of a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Whatever happened, it created a disturbance, and a crowd followed. And what is one of the greatest? You understand the mission that the church has been given, and that is to share the gospel with other people. Well, in this particular case, when God empowered them, he gave them special abilities. What would be one of the greatest obstacles to the gospel at this time? Language. Language barrier. You go back to the curse of Babel, all the way back to Genesis, when the languages were confused. It's undoing that curse and empowering and giving these abilities to do. It's remarkable when you think about it, when you see it and understand it, as opposed to getting wrapped up in signs. All right, continue to read. Verse 7, they were amazed, astonished, saying, Are not all these that are speaking Galileans? How is it that we're hearing everyone his own language? And he gives you some of the languages that are being shared. Parthian, Mede, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus. And it goes all down. They were telling them, take a look at verse 11. Both Jews, proselytes, Cretan, and Arabians, and we hear them telling in our own tongues, that is our own languages, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying, what does this mean? Okay, don't get wrapped up in the signs. Get wrapped up in what these people did after this. I'm here to tell you, God gave them a courage and a strength and energy to be able to take this gospel into the whole world. And this is where it all began, right here. They were powered. They were empowered by God Himself because of the task that they were asked to do. They were not able to do in their own strength. Notice here it called them Galileans. I want you to know that Galileans were looked down upon, especially by the academic community of the time. All right? Galileans were kind of considered rednecks. All right? Like where I'm from. All right? I mean, they're kind of backwoods, uneducated people. You know, good people, but just, you know. That's why it was mentioned here. These people were saying, these people are Galileans. How is it they're speaking our language? In other words, how is it that they're doing something educated when they're not educated? That was the question. But God empowered them. Now, I want you to hear me here. There's something that we need to learn about what unstoppable means. Unstoppable is not that you and I are unstoppable. It will be that you and I, as believers, will be unstoppable if He empowers us. Because when you see how this works, the most important thing we can be as believers is learning to trust Him in any and in every situation. As I told you before, I don't think that any of these 11 disciples would, if they were standing up here today, would say anything more than, hey, listen, you've got to understand, this was not about us. You saw what we could do after Jesus died. But when He empowered us, we were amazed at what we could get done through us, with Him working through us and empowering us. So this concept of learning to trust God, I can tell you a whole lot about it. This may be a little convicting. Let's hear it. I have found that one of the greatest ways to tell that we're trusting God is, how does your prayer life go? Anytime that we're prayerless, it means we're trusting in our own strength and power. Is that not the truth? Yeah. We only pray about the things that we feel like we can handle. Therefore, if we think we can handle it, there's no use praying about it. But for those really things like serious illness or money issues that you don't see any hope out of, oh God, right? Right? But when you take a look at God's work, if we want to do what only He can do through us, we're going to have to learn to trust Him. And learning to trust Him is not an easy thing to do. All right, here. But it is amazing when it happens. I have a video I want to share with you. And it's a cartoon. In fact, at the beginning, you may say, well, this is like a toddler's cartoon. All right? But it is so powerful. All right? As my former pastor used to say, what did he say? He said, it's simply powerful and powerfully simple. When you take a look at this in the context of how I just set it up for you, take a look at this cartoon. Francis Chan put this together, if you know Francis Chan. He's one of the great communicators of our time. And he had this cartoon put together to share a message that I'm trying to share with you today, all right, and wanting you to grasp, okay? So take a look at the little red tractor, all right? The little red tractor, take a look at it.
The big red tractor and the little village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season.
The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
Okay. All right, so it's the big red tractor in the little village. Okay, I messed it up. But it's a powerful thought, okay? Because when you take a look at this, how many times is the church depending only on what it can do and what it can do in its own strength and own power? Therefore, everybody gets together. Half of everybody pulls the tractor. And the other half get behind and push. And we get 20, 30, 40 feet done. And everybody congratulates one another on how hard everybody's worked. Okay? But when it comes down to it, I know this is a hard concept, but it's one that rings true from the scriptures. When you read the tractor manual, you find out that there's something else that should be happening. Therefore, the tractor, when put together properly, okay, will be doing a whole lot more in its own power or being powered by something else than ever could be from your strength and power. And therefore, the concept is staggering to think about. And I have to admit, I'm one that falls into this category, you know. Because I kind of grew up this way. I was trained that way. Well, you just have to work harder. Right? You just have to work harder. You just have to work harder. You know, if we were working harder, then as if the kingdom of God was up to me and my strength. Now, I have to be careful here because I had somebody come by and last night and ask me, well, does it mean we're just not supposed to do anything? Just let God do it? Oh, no. That's not it. Because what is the tractor? The tractor in this particular way is the church. Right? It's the church all put together and when running properly. And it's powered by Him. And therefore, when it's powered by Him, not powered by the people, therefore they're not pushing and pulling, all right? It's empowered by Him. It can do an amazing thing that you can't do on your own. So you come by, that's who I am, but I'm powered by. How am I empowered? Therefore, God, if you're going to do what only you can do, you've chosen to use us. But if you're going to do what you're going to do, then you're the only one that can do it. You know, I love stating the obvious. I do. Because a lot of us know these things, and yet I can't tell you how easy it is to fall into the trap of what is it that we could be doing or should be doing. And I understand those things because I'm going to share with you over the next few minutes who we're supposed to be. Because when you look in the book of Acts, there's just a handful of simple things that we're supposed to be doing as far as who we're supposed to be. And then he empowers us if we're healthy, okay? If we're fixed properly, running properly, I think is the little video shared, all right? Then he can use us in great ways. And there's only a handful of those things, and you'll see them. We'll share with them in a minute. But do not miss this picture of powered by. The strength to do what those early disciples did, okay, came from him. Because they did not have the strength inside themselves to do, okay, to do what they've been called to do. Therefore, what has God called us to do? He's called us to reach our world. How are we going to do that? Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. And most of them share it with me. All right? But let me tell you about that. Let me tell you something about those things. When I came here, when Pastor Charles was here, and when I came here and I was on the personnel committee was interviewing me, and they asked me the question. So a couple of them are in this room. I'm not going to tell you who they are because they're the ones to blame, right? And but I remember they were asking me several questions. One of my life's goals as being a pastor is that I want to be a part of something that can only be explained by God doing it. Therefore, when we get to the end of the day, I don't want us thanking the people who pulled or pushed. Boy, the ones who pulled were a lot better than the ones who pushed today. Hey, you guys that pushed need to work hard. I get that. But at the end of the day, I want everybody talking about how God empowered us to do far more than we could ever ask or think according to the power that works in us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Therefore, if he's at work, everybody knows he's the one. Nobody's thinking me. Nobody's thinking the ministry, this music ministry, the edge. Nobody's thinking, boy, what didn't God work today? Why? Because it's obvious that he's doing it. When God used these disciples, it was obvious that these guys weren't capable. When they were speaking in other languages, it was obvious that they didn't have the smarts to do that. Therefore, God got all the glory. Therefore, when you start the tractor up and it starts rolling and you do in a whole day what used to take you 3 months, that's when you know, okay, God had to have done this because we don't have the capability of doing it. Okay, I can share this in 100 different ways. You know, there are all kinds of different illustrations, analogies, jokes even that I've used. I remember one time a kid, somebody told me a joke. I'm not much on jokes, by the way. I don't tell them very well. But I'll tell you this one. You know, it was this guy that went in to buy a chainsaw. It's the same concept. And he was sold a chainsaw, and it was advertised this will cut 3 cords of wood a day. So he took it home. And so he came back and said, I worked all day and could only get half a cord of wood cut. The guy looked at it, and he oiled it and looked at different things. Well, take it back. He says, I think you'd be all right. And he took it back, and he worked even harder. And he only got to about 3/4 of a wood in one day. So he took it back in and said, I want my money back, or whatever. And the guy said, well, let me see what might happen. So he takes the chainsaw and he starts it up and right. And the guy says, well, what's that sound? Okay. Same concept. Is it not? Same concept. A chainsaw can cut wood, not working. There's a lot of work to it, though, when you have to do it that way. But when it's used properly and powered correctly, I've operated one. It'll chew through huge, huge logs that it would take hours to do in your own power. Powered by. And if you have a longing for God to use you, and by the way, it's not about you. God rarely ever uses the individual. If you look at the scriptures, he uses the church as a unit. That's why the body concept. Not everybody has all the gifts. Okay? But when all the gifts are put together, like in a body, it can be functional. And God can use us in an amazing way. Okay? So when you put these things together, powerful, powerful look. When we understand what makes us unstoppable, okay, he empowers us. Now, there is a mystery to this. And let me just share with you the mystery. Again, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I just know that what happened at Acts chapter 2, they were never the same after that. And I want you to know that the same Spirit, the Scripture says, that raised Christ from the dead is now living inside your lives personally if you were a believer. So the power is available. Have you learned to trust it? That's the key. Have you learned to say, God, what is it you want us to do? Where is it you want us to go? Like I say, a lot of people give me opinions. And I get a whole lot of opinions. And what I always listen for is, if God doesn't work, then there is no program that's going to really make a difference. You know, buying a new tractor, if you don't start it up, is not going to help. Everybody may get excited and may push and pull harder for a little while. You know, because you can get everybody jacked up. And you can go 50 feet in one day when everybody's real excited. But when God's at work, it's like you heard me say, you can get more done in 6 months than you can get done in 60 years of trying hard. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And by the way, just think about this. When a person becomes a believer, what happens to that person? Okay? The lost world, this is maybe the way you look at it. The lost world looks at it, well, a person comes, they look at the teachings of Jesus and say, well, that's a better way to live my life, so I'm going to start living my life by the teachings of Jesus. That is not what a believer in Christ is. A believer in Christ is someone who has been changed from the inside out. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay? You cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. Therefore, there has to be new life. You've gone from death to life. There is something that happens inside of the life of a believer that changes you. And you can't do that on your own. And I can't preach good enough message to get you there. All I can do is tell you about it. That's why I believe so many people who go by the name Christian don't have the foggiest idea what it means to be converted. Or even what born again means. They go by the name, but they don't even know what that means. It's a new life. It's a change. And I'm here to tell you, it's only something that can happen by God's power at work in you. It's an amazing concept. And yet so many times we get away from the concept of God having to work and relegate it into what you and I can do in our own strength. All right, it's an amazing picture. By the way, let me tell you this. It is possible. I've seen it happen many times. It is possible to grow a church without God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It is possible. Why? Well, what you do is you come up with all the right programs, you come up with all the right strategy, and you come up with all the right advertising industry. You get and you start meeting people's needs and helping people parent better. And again, none of those things are bad. Okay, I think some of those things are good. But if you come up with all the right stuff, you can get popular. Okay, you can get a lot of likes. Okay. And you can do all these things to get popular, and then, yeah, it'll grow. Everybody will come in, and everybody will be excited about being there. But I have a question for you. Is that God at work? It's questionable. I'm not going to make the judgment call, but it is questionable. Is God truly working there? Is there evidence that there are changed lives? All right? Or is it just a picture of those who are wanting to make their lives better? Oh, this just makes me feel good. It just makes me feel better. Okay, yeah. You know, well, all that does is, man, you've heard me say this before, it's just like rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. You know, I feel better. Okay, well, you feel better, but it's still going down. You need to fix it. Okay? Then things will be better. Right? All right. Anyway. So I've got to get to the message that I want to share with you today. But that's all I really, just that point. And then I want to share with you who we're supposed to be. Finding out, listen to this, finding out the Bible's very specific in who you and I as a group of believers are supposed to be. It's very easy. It's very simple. But if God doesn't empower it, it won't work very well. It's the tractor sitting out in the field. Let's just be honest. If all we have is what the Bible's told us that we're supposed to do and he doesn't work, it won't work. But if he works, it can be amazing. Therefore, a tractor has very little use if you can't start it up. Okay? But when you look at it and say, man, if this thing could ever get going, it could make a big difference. I actually have a tractor. And it's a monster. Really, I do. I have a tractor. It's a big old tractor. It takes 3 steps to get up to the top. I have to be careful with it because it has so much power. But it is so heavy, it would take 100 of you, I think, to move it. Okay? When it's not fired. But boy, and it's so old, it breaks down all the time. Right? But when it's running, I'm here to tell you, I have to be careful because, I mean, I can run over a tree with it. I mean, it just won't stop. It won't stall out because it is so powerful. I'm here to tell you, when running correctly, it can do a lot of work. So this concept of today, it truly is remarkable. Okay, let's just talk just a few minutes. This won't take long. And I'm just about to tell you, because most people focus on this next piece, and you need to focus on it. This is who we need to be. But I'm here to tell you, it's not near as important who you need to be as how you're powered. Because if you're powered, you can even have some problems and still do well. Well, you know, they're just not that talented. Okay, well, that tractor's not that talented. But that tractor, if it's running, is a whole lot more talented than the great tractor that's not running. It's amazing how God can use average, even less than average people. If he empowers them, they can do amazing things. So it's not about talent level. It's not about a lot of these things we're going to be talking about. It's about if God's going to empower it or not. Pretty amazing. Okay, let's take a look at who we're supposed to be. Again, I don't think this will take long, but let's read down through it. First of all, we're to be a place that, number one, that has a Christ-centered message. That is, God's word is being taught in a way that people can understand. Let's read about it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22. So just a little bit later. It says, men of Israel, this is the disciples, Peter actually talking, says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man that you attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and you killed him by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So basically, what did he do? And what did they do if you read the rest of the book of Acts? The message of Christ is very simple. The gospel message is very simple. Now, I try to teach, and so we can all grow in our faith. That's real important. Therefore, being unified and other things like that. But the central message is the gospel of Christ and who he is and what he came to do. We try to talk about it a lot around here, giving people the opportunity to understand God's message. But I have learned this. You can have the greatest message, and you can be right on target with your message. But if God doesn't work, I mean, it's like talking to someone that can't understand what you're talking about. I used this illustration before. It's trying to explain to somebody who's never been able to see what the color blue is. I write a couple of page paper of what you would say to somebody who's never been able to see what the color blue is. Just write it out. Well, it's a color. Well, what's a color? And you'd write it. Why? Because here's the greater picture. Lord, I pray, God, open their eyes just long enough to let them see what the color blue is. And they only have to see it just that long, and they'll always know what the color blue is. But if you don't let them see it, God, they're not ever going to see it. And there's not any way I can manipulate people into understanding the color blue. And like, God, and I prayed before I walked in here with a group of men. God, open my mouth and let me share your words. But even more important, God, open people's eyes and let them be able to see the color blue. Because if they can't see it, then I can talk up until I'm blue in the face. No pun intended. And you're looking at me and you're going, that doesn't make sense. That is how dependent I am upon God working. But if he empowers you, I can be a real subpar, less than average communicator. And God can do incredible things. Because it's not about me. It's only about being faithful to the message that's been entrusted to me. And then praying and asking God to open people's eyes and let them see. So a Christ-centered message. Number two. Okay, we need to agree a group of people. Let's call this a converted membership. Therefore, something has happened in your life. Okay? We are a group of people who God have all of the, he's opened all of our eyes. And when I say the color blue, everybody in the room knows what I'm talking about. Right? Why? Because all of us have seen the color blue. Because all of, he's opened our eyes. If you're a believer here today, he's opened our eyes. We've all seen the color blue. So we all understand what it means to be made alive in Christ or to be born again or those type things. We understand because we've seen the change in our life. So one of the great, okay, pictures of the tractor, right, is that you have been converted. Okay? And that he has made the difference. You have experienced his work in your life. He's opened your eyes, however you want to say it. After Peter shared with them the gospel message, God worked. Take a look at this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? All right? And then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Okay? In the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. All right? Now, when you think about, oh, skip down to verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So what happened? Well, they shared the message and God cut them to the heart and they repented and put their faith and trust in Christ and they were converted. They became believers. Young ones, yes. In need of teaching, yes. But something happened on the inside. So therefore, it's an amazing thought to me. It still boggles. There's still a great mystery to it. And here's the mystery. And I've told you this before. But it's still one I look out at every week, and I still marvel. How is it, and how does it that God works? His Spirit, how does that work? I mean, we've got whole denominations who try to manipulate God's Spirit into working, right? By doing certain things, singing certain songs, saying certain things, creating a mood, creating an emotional atmosphere. Is that what it's all about? I know it's not, because let me tell you what. People can be moved emotionally, but God's about change, not emotions. And emotions change all the time. People get all hyped up and excited one minute, and then they're down in the pits of despair the next. That's not God's work. God's greatest work comes in the depths of who you are. Cut to the heart. See it? Cut to the heart. That is, something happened in here. Not an emotional movement. Again, don't get me wrong. I love emotions. I love when people are excited. I do. But I know it won't last if there's not something that truly has happened right here. Amazing. Okay? Amazing. But I look out here, it happens every week. Why is it? How is it that I can look out and one person is on the edge of their seat with their Bible open or with their app thing open, whatever you call it, and they're in tears. Because God is showing them something. It's not about me. But God's showing them something. And then the person right next to them is asleep. And I still marvel at the interest level that is in some people because God's at work in that person. And the sheer boredom that fills the heart of the person right next to them. I don't know why it works that way. I don't know how it works that way. But all I know is I'm going to keep being faithful to what he's called me to do. And you keep being faithful to what he's called you to do. And then pray and say, God, please work. Because if he doesn't work, I'm not pushing the tractor anymore. Or pulling it. I'm tired. And by the way, you don't get much. But if I'll pray and say, hey, God, if I have to pray 3 months and say, oh, God, get this tractor going, and then he gets it going, well, I'll get more done in a day than I will the entire 3 months. Why? Because it's him at work. That doesn't mean I'm not faithful. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't say be faithful in season and out of season. So there is an out of season. I understand that piece, kind of. But we're to be a place that has a center, Christ-centered message. We're to be a group of people that are believers. And then number three and finally is to be a committed ministry. What does this ministry look like? Well, let's read about it. And with this, we'll be done. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. So they spent the time with people who were believers and make sure that they grew in the knowledge of God's word. That's another thing we're to do. Not just have Christ-centered message for people who don't know the Lord, but to have messages and have teaching for those who are believers so that they can grow in their faith. So that the tractor can run properly. Right? Because you have to learn to trust. Right? You have to learn to trust him. And that takes time. And the scriptures teach us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by God's word. Therefore, in order to learn to trust God, you have to know what his word says in order to be able to trust it. Okay? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look at the next piece. And to fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is camaraderie. Fellowship is closeness. Fellowship is getting to know one another. That is the one thing that scares me about this generation, is that you're so isolated as believers. And the most of the time, the only way you communicate is through some text or some Facebook something. I know it's not Facebook now, but whatever all the others are. We're isolated and we're not together. But that seems to be one of the stipulations for the tractor to run well, is that there is a fellowship of people. A lot of you say, ah, Jeff, it's just such a pain. People are such a pain. And I agree with you. Okay? But there's something in getting to know one another and love one another that God wants us to learn. There's something about that picture. Like I know my brother. I just saw my brother. I love my brother, but gosh, he can really tick me off sometimes. And nobody that can tick you off like your brother can. So yes, you're going to have pains among God's belief, among God's. But I understand that piece. But there's something about working through that that God wants you to learn. I can't tell you. You are useless on your own. I'll make a difference for God. Well, if you don't connect with his church, then you're on your own. You're fairly useless. Isn't that interesting? So teaching, fellowship. Let me just tell you the other two. I'll let you read the rest of it. Worship. Worship comes in all shapes and sizes. I think one of the great weaknesses is we've relegated worship to music. And worship is much more than music. Don't hear me minimizing music. I think music is wonderful. But worship comes in a lot more places than just surely music. Praise. Okay? It comes in other areas. How you do your job. I want you to know that how you parent your children can be a worship to the Lord. Billy Graham's wife had a sign over her sink. Worship service is held here 3 times a day. Washing dishes. Can you worship the Lord washing dishes? Sure you can. Because you're serving. It's an incredible thing. So worship is another thing that seems to be part of a healthy tractor. And then finally is unity. Unity. You can read about it there and thing. I'm here to tell you it's an incredible thing. That as soon as the church gets disunified, it becomes not running properly. And so it's going to sit there until everything begins to fire up. I think you understand. But again, all those things are who we're supposed to be. I know that's important, but I can't tell you that the most important piece is powered by. All right. Incredible. Incredible. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Hey, again, great to see you today. I'm going to continue in this series over the next few weeks, Unstoppable. I know that missions, we got a lot of stuff going on with that too. But again, we're just talking about who God is and how he's working. In fact, by the way, I saw some articles this past week of some folks that are going on the mission field. And, And even they were being shared with, hey, guys, this is not about being a super Christian. This is about God working through you. It's a pretty neat thing. But anyway, all right, close in prayer. Hey, if you'd like to know what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a true believer in Christ, obviously put your faith and trust in him. Be some pastors here afterward. But God bless you guys and have a great rest of your day. Tim, why don't you close?